Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah shared a message titled, "This is How We Build the Kingdom." Now here's Pastor Ray.
All right. Good morning, everyone. You are a sight for sore eyes, believe me, I'll tell you what. I think it was Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz who said there's no place like home, and she was absolutely right. So we began our Africa team. There were 22 of us, I think. We began our trek home on Thursday morning, your time, I think about 4 or 5 in the morning, and got home. At least the Portland team got home about 9:30 or 10 o'clock on Friday night. So we were 11 time zones away, and it is so wonderful to be home, although one of our team members described it to me this morning as she feels like she's having an out-of-body experience. And I feel that way as well every time I come back, and we've kind of done this where the last few times we get back on a Saturday night, and I'm trying to preach on a Sunday morning, and I got to tell you that that's the sermon time for me on those occasions. Feels like I'm having an out-of-body experience. My mind, my mouth are not working, and I have this little guy out to the side looking at me, who is me, saying, "Why don't you just quit? They don't understand a word you're saying. You're not making any sense." But I plow through it, and you are so gracious to receive us home and allow me to go back and forth. So thank you for doing that. I want to thank Pastor Joel and the team for capably handling Portland Christian Center, leading while I was gone. The church is in good hands. Thank you for praying for us. A number of you have said that you had our team in your prayers, and I'm so grateful for that. We felt it, and I am so excited today to tell you a little bit about what we experienced over there and the good news, the good results that are continuing to happen. But it is really good to be home. I left Linda there, by the way. She's still there for a few days, not because we are having any trouble at all, but because there were just a few things that she needed to do to wrap things up in the part of the ministry that she is over. So she'll be back, I think. I'm hoping that sometime before I run out of food at home, she'll be back. But I think she's going to be home on Wednesday. You know, there are two things that I absolutely love upon coming back. One, I love a hot shower. You do not know what you miss until you don't have one for 2 or 3 weeks. So I made up for it. I think I've taken about 10 showers in the last 2 days. I'm very clean right now. The other thing that I've noticed is when I left, it was winter. And I come back and it's spring and there's blossoms on the tree. Pastor Joel mentioned it's sunny here. And so I decided to dress a little springy today. So I just want to acknowledge that. And because black is my brand, and I'm just very uncomfortable right now in this, whatever this is, color, but all of you are commenting on it, so just all at once, everybody go, ooh, ready, one, two, three, ooh. So anyway, we got that out of the way, right? So anyway, it just feels a little awkward right now for me up here in this. The other thing that I love coming back is an American hamburger. You know, they have hamburgers overseas, but they're not like American hamburgers, right? And so the first meal I have for the past 15 years of doing this, the very first meal I have is an American hamburger. I usually wait to get home to do it, but the ladies that were with me said there is a Five Guys burger in the Washington, D.C. Dulles airport. And so we feasted when we got home, when we got in. We feasted on an American hamburger. So I am set and ready to go this morning. I am very, very happy and glad to see all of you. Well, so this morning, rather than doing a traditional sermon, I want to give you a missions report. I want to talk to you about what God is doing through Portland Christian Center around the world. And we had a very unique experience this year in that at the same time, we sent out 3 different missions teams. So not only was it the Petros Network team that went to Africa, but we had a team that went to Romania as well to be with one of our missionaries there. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. You're going to see some pictures and hear a report on that. And then we also, even right now, have a team of people that are in Panama in Central America, and they are on a building project. It's our PCC building team, and they are helping to construct a training center that will train indigenous leaders from around Central America for our denomination, the Assemblies of God. And so we're very proud of them and can't wait to hear I've seen some pictures on Facebook of the work that they're doing, and it really is a great work. And so we're excited for them, and we'll hear from them when they get back. But you might ask, if you're new to Portland Christian Center and you're wondering why send out so many teams at one time, or if you're a part of Portland Christian Center, you know that missions is really the heart and soul, I think, the heart and soul of what Portland Christian Center is all about. And so you might ask the question, why? Why is mission such a big deal here? By the way, the missions ministry here at Portland Christian Center is the single largest ministry that we have. It's the largest ministry budget that we have by far. It is larger than anything else that we spend money on, even larger than salaries for the staff. We give out more money. We give more money away to things outside of Portland Christian Center than we do in terms of what we spend here. So why is that? Well, I would say number one, if you're looking for reasons, number one, it's in the DNA of this church. It didn't happen just because I showed up, 8 years ago. This has been a part of the fabric of Portland Christian Center, I think historically. For as long as people can remember, this has been a missions-hearted, missions-minded church. And so it's just who we are, and I hope that will never, ever change. Even after I'm gone, if the Lord tarries, doesn't come back, and this church carries on for another 25, 50, 100 years, I hope that missions will be the number one business of this church. And I think it should be, because missions is the mission of the church. Secondly, it's the missiology of this pastor. It's my missiology. It's my pastoral theology. And when you hire a pastor, when you select a pastor, you get his theology, for better or for worse. I hope this is for better, but it really is my theology. It's my missiology. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, but that ties into really the third reason why missions is so important here at Portland Christian Center is because it's the heart of God. Missions is the heart of God. In fact, our founder, Jesus, gave us a great commission before he left this earth to go back home. The Great Commission. The Great Commission says that we are to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission is said a little differently in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus says, go everywhere and preach the gospel. That's missions. And obviously that has to start with our neighbor. Martin Luther said missions is, first of all, to our neighbor, but it really, as you understand the gospel, as you read the entire Bible, in fact, you see there's this outward compelling call to go further and further and further outward to people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to consider what I call the great empowerment in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, as he's on his way back to heaven, he said, look, I'm going away, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, who is going to baptize you, and he's going to fill you with my spirit, with my presence, and you're gonna be empowered to do what I'm calling you to do. And what was he empowering us to do? To feel good about ourselves, to just enjoy this warm, wonderful fellowship that we have, just to speak in tongues and have the gifts of the Spirit active in our midst? No, he said, I'm empowering you with my Holy Spirit to give you boldness to be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, or as the King James says, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You cannot read the Bible without sensing the heart of God, missions being the heart of God, this outward compelling call to go further and further and further outward. Jesus told a number of parables, one of them being the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep. And he said, look, the shepherd is going to leave the 99 that are safe to go out and find the one to bring them back to safety. That's just the heart of God. In fact, you will also find in the Old Testament, believe it or not, you will find the missionary call to go to the unreached. In Psalm chapter 67, verse 2, David wrote this. He said, O Lord, send us around the world with news of your saving power and your eternal plan for all mankind. Even in the Old Testament, missions to the unreached is very evident in the call of Scripture. And then Isaiah, I love this verse. At the very end of Isaiah, the prophet speaking for God says this: I will send the remnant. I will send the remnant as missionaries to the nations, to the lands beyond the sea that have not heard of my fame nor seen my glory. They shall declare my glory to the Gentiles. So, again, I think it's very clear that missions is the heart of God, and the compelling call of God is to take the gospel further and further and further out, especially to people that have never heard. I think in today's church world, at least in America, churches have forgotten this call. They've ignored this call, and they're focusing primarily on the local context, which is fine. It's not that we don't want to focus on our community. We need to. We've got to reach out beyond this church and engage our community. But a lot of churches have done that to the neglect of going to the unreached in the world. And so God has just dislocated my heart for the unreached. And I believe that is one of the things that makes Portland Christian Center unique and makes us blessable, is that we're taking care of what God cares about, and that is people who have never heard of his name before. We're taking to the gospel to unreached peoples and unreached villages around the world, which means we're going to places that are poor, that are remote, places that no one else goes to. And I think that is why God has so singularly blessed Portland Christian Center in this work, this missions work that we are doing. Just to focus on that point for a second, I was reading some statistics. In fact, early this morning I saw this that I thought was really quite interesting and I think profoundly sad to me. And it is that when you think of all of the giving that is done, that is given toward missions in the world today, listen to this, 99.5% of missions money is directed to those who have access to the gospel. Only 0.5% goes to those who have never heard before. So when you think of the heart of God for the unreached, we're not getting the job done as a church, by and large. I think we are, but as an American church, by and large, we're focusing on those who have already heard rather than those who have never heard the gospel before. Again, that is the heart of God, those that have never heard the gospel even once. Oswald J. Smith, who was a venerable pastor of the greatest mission church, I think, of in the modern era, the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, said this, and I know this is a little bit controversial. You might want to push back on this, but I believe this captures the heart of God. He said, "No one has the right to hear the gospel twice, while there remains someone who has not even heard it once." And so that has become a primary focus of Portland Christian Center. We do missions around the world, but we are bending our missions impact. We're bending our missions sending, our missions giving, to go to those primarily or in greater degree to those that have never heard the gospel even once, to the unreached peoples of the world. Now, having said that, we're also asking you to get engaged in missions. And so we have a very simple strategy for you to engage in the heart of God, a very simple strategy that is that could be articulated in three simple steps. One is send, one is do, and one is go. Send, we want you to be praying for and giving to missions so that we can send the gospel out through missionaries all across the world. We give to over 80 different missionaries and missions agencies through Portland Christian Center, and so that requires us to be praying for and giving our resources to make that happen. But the second thing is, we're asking you to do, to get involved. Don't just give, don't just pray about others, but get involved and engage yourself. And the way we ask you to do that is by once a year serving locally, serving in a missions outreach locally. And there's a lot of ways to do that. If you aren't aware of those, you can ask one of us or check our website out. But there's a lot of opportunities that we have throughout the year for you to do something here in this community that is missional. And I hope that at least once a year, I hope that you do that more often, but once a year, I hope that you will be a part of doing that. And then, lastly, we ask you to go. Get on a plane. Go across the ocean. Go to a third world country or a two-thirds world country or an under-resourced region and serve the poor with the gospel. I think if at all possible, now some of you may say, man, I'm far past that point of going, maybe you're too old or maybe you don't have enough money or whatever, there's all kinds of reasons that are legitimate reasons not to do that. But if at all possible, I would encourage you to get beyond the borders of this country. I would suggest if you could go beyond go over the ocean. Don't just go to Mexico and you know, go to Puerto Vallarta and get a suntan and, you know, hand out a track or something like that. Although that would count, I guess. But get somewhere where you're out of your comfort zone and serve the poor, because God will use that to dislocate your heart as well. You will not be the same. So again, very unique for us in this particular season of missions. We sent teams all around the world, to Europe, to Africa, and to Central America. And so we want to give you a bit of a report today, and we want to show you some pictures of what that looked like. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Heather to come up here. Would you welcome her as she comes? And Pastor Heather took a team to Romania to work with one of our missionaries. And so I'm just going to have her grab the microphone and just begin to talk and tell us what you did and what you experienced, what you saw, and how it impacted your life.
All right. First of all I can think of is key lime pie when
key lime
I see
pie.
You.
Well, you know.
So in my jet lag fog. But I love it.
I thought we got that out of our system.
You distracted me with that. So I was like, man, I have to talk about this. But I just want to say every missions trip I've gone on before I've went, I've always gone into the feeling of I'm going to be a different person when I return. And I think that's part of the importance of going, is that you are going to be transformed, and the way you look at the world, the way you see God and his kingdom. And it's so very powerful. So right up here is our team of five that went, and Stan and Carol Peel, Joni Phillips, which I believe she's in the audience. Joni, do you want to stand up? And also Sherry Emery and myself. Yes, where are they? Right there. And I have to say that God puts together teams, and our team was a machine of unity and working as one, and it was just a beautiful thing. And so we partnered with Tamara Hankus, who in 2006 was sent by this church with a call of God on her life. She sold everything and has given her life for Kids Romania these past 11 years. In that time, she's made great strides in reaching the children and women of Romania through various methods. These next couple of pictures are beautiful pictures of Romania, and as you can see, it's a beautiful country, but it doesn't have such a beautiful past. In fact, it's been conquered, and it's been taken over and over, and it was under communist rule under a very vicious dictator till about 1989. So the country and its people don't really have anything solid that they can hold on to. And in fact, as we drove through the city of Bucharest, we could see blocks and blocks of these communist apartment buildings, and people park on the sidewalks and in the middle of the road, because back in communist days, people didn't have cars. And so now the city is bustling and booming, and it's going through great change. And in a developing country such as Romania, it's left its people with a lot of uncertainty. The Romania itself is about 95% Orthodox, but really only 2% identifies itself as Pentecostal or evangelistic. And the Orthodox church, as I was going there, it reminds me of when Jesus and Matthew talked about whitewashed tombs. And they were beautiful. They had these beautiful icons. In fact, we were taking pictures of them. But on the outside, it's absolutely beautiful, but on the inside is full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And it was very stark there, because when you go there, there is no hope. There's a form of godliness, but there's no power behind it. And in fact, the churches that we served, their greatest adversaries was actually the traditional churches, and they were saying if some of their people went to the Pentecostal churches, and they would say things about them, and they would throw rocks at them. And so it was Eastern Europe bloc is actually one of the most dark and unreached sections of the world. And our missionary Tamara, she was a little frustrated, because when they say, oh, it's 95% Eastern Orthodox Church, people think, well, that's Christian, to where really it's one of the darkest, and it's very secular there. And I just grieve for this coming generation, because there's really no hope and no one to guide them through this country. So our purpose was to partner with Tamara and these Romanian kids, and then we can go through the next slide. So what we did is we did these things called ladies' teas, where we went into the highways and the byways. We drove into gypsy villages. We went through alleys and encountered really crazy-looking dogs to meet these people. And right here, I want to just give a shout-out to our youth. We drove in a Speed the Light van. And I love Speed the Light because if it was not for Speed the Light, and what our youth do is they raise funds to purchase vehicles for our missionaries. And if it was not for this van, we could not do what we could do. And those vans take a beating. And so we would pack up all this stuff, tables, decorations, food, strategically in this van. And then we would go to these churches. Some of them were beautiful like this. Others were halls. And we would just decorate these tables and to serve tea to these women. And you may say, like, well, who are these women? Well, in this culture, women are not valued. And for many of these women, this was the first time that they had ever been served or ever have been given an event that was just about them. And so we learned to be flexible and if you show the next slide right there, so we would decorate them. And then we would, this was in a children's ministry. You could see how small their children's ministry was. But preparing food. And the women finally, they would wait in line and they were finally allowed to come in where we would feed them. And in fact, many of them would not eat the food. They would save their food to take to their family at home. And we would just keep giving them more and more. And in fact, they saved their napkins and cups. And it was so precious to them. So they just got to fellowship. And then how many of you guys know that laughter softens people's hearts? So we did this presentation where we would do these skits, and I think that's the next slide. We did puppets. We even did Pictionary Romanian style. So they would show us. We didn't know what they were guessing or if they guessed right, but there's the puppets right there. And in that, these women, you would just see them transform to where all the weights and all the things that they were dealing with. In fact, in the gypsy villages, many of the women marry at 14. And they have to work their whole entire lives, and they're not valued. And so it was just neat to see these women, just their hearts be lightened. And so in that, after we did that, then came our testimonies, where each of us would share, as Americans, our testimony. And the only thing that people think about Americans is what they see on TV. And that's pretty scary.
Uh-oh.
And so as Americans, and Tamara was telling us this, the fact that you as Americans came all the way, drove 4 hours on this bumpy road to come to a village with these crazy-looking dogs, and that you would come into a place and share your heart with them meant so much to them and gave them such value. And so we'd give our testimonies, and our testimonies were of alcoholic fathers, of fear, of disappointment, of so many things that they could relate to. And all of a sudden, they were like, these people who know God are going through the same thing that I'm going through, but they have a hope. I want that hope. And so as we gave our testimonies, the walls began to fall. We gave them the gospel message, and then at the very end, and this was the most precious part of all, Pastor Ray, is that we got the opportunity to pray for these women. And in the Orthodox Church, you even have to pay to pray, to have a priest pay for you there. And so they were like, is it okay? We're like, no, you don't have to pay for us to pray for you. We will pray for you. But we got to lay hands, and these women wept. And when we asked their needs, it wasn't, don't ask for needs for your family or for other people. What do you need in your life? And there was so much hurt and so much pain that we were able to speak to. But the exciting part is after we were done with these teas, they would give us a report and they would say, you know what? Only 5 out of those 50 women were churchgoers. The rest of them were women from the village who had never experienced a church. And so the impact it made was phenomenal. And they were like, we want to come back to this. We want more of this. And we want to bring our children to hear about this God that you're talking about. And this was at a ladies' home, because as you know, Romania has a very dark past of how they treated their orphans. And so these are women who have been basically cast off, and they live in a women's home. So we actually did a tea outside for them. And so, and at the end also, we were able to give them Bibles. But you may be saying, what is the impact that was made by doing these ladies' tea? And really what it was a gift of hope. And it was a gift of hope not only for them, but it was a gift of hope for their children, for their husbands, and also as an encouragement to the local pastors, because what we do is we do these events like ladies' teas or kids' camps, and then it encourages the pastors as people come into their churches. And these local pastors are my heroes. Mm. They are the ones who are really doing the work, and I just felt so privileged that we had the opportunity to help them along. And there's my heroes right there. This guy right back here, his name is Mariano. He lived with the gypsies for 2 years, and he is actually a construction worker, and he's built 10 churches, and is just, the gospel is spreading in these gypsy villages where nobody else would go, and it's exciting to see the unreached be reached in the power of the gospel. And so with that, people have been asking, what is this trip to Romania, or how was Romania? I'm still processing it, Pastor Ray. But I know that we have brought light into a dark world, into a country that desperately needs Jesus. So thank you as a church for sending us. Thank you as a church for praying for us. And I was so proud to come back to a church that has the heart of God to reach the hurting, the vulnerable, and the lost who are desperate for hope. Thank you, Pastor Ray.
Thank you, Heather. Thank you, Heather, for going and leading the team, and thank you, team, for going. And I love the fact that you really do go to the poorest of the poor. And really one of the significant unreached people group, which is our heart, which is God's heart, is the gypsies. And so thank you for doing that. And if you ever do go and then you get to stand on a stage like this to try to tell the story, it is very difficult because you're still processing all that you see. And it is hard to put it into language, but thank you for sharing that with us. And I know that God is really has been blessing Tamara over there for doing that ministry, really kind of out of the way places, and really, I think, carrying the heart of God forth from this church for that community and that nation. And I know that it's bearing fruit. Well, one of the other things that we did is, as I've already mentioned, we went to Ethiopia. We've been there several times. I think I've been 40 times now. For whatever reason, God has put that particular nation on my heart as my assignment, and it's some tremendous things are happening there. And so I'm going to invite a couple from our team to come, and they're going to share with you as well some of the things that they were engaged in. So I'm going to ask Julie Kopp and Jana Cochran to come and join me on the stage here. Would you welcome them as they come? And so we had a variety of assignments in Ethiopia, and so we took a team of about 22, I think it was, from four or five or six different churches throughout North America, Canada. We had Portland, we have Brooklyn Tabernacle, we had some Presbyterian churches from Denver and Vineyard churches from the East Coast, and we had a church from Bermuda that was represented as well. So we're an eclectic group with a very specific assignment. And so while we were there, we did redemptive lift activities, we interviewed our pastors, and we trained them. And so these two ladies were part of Linda's team primarily, doing some of the work with widows and orphans and interviewing our church planters, and as well as just being a real support to all of the things that we had to do. And so I wanted you to hear from their perspective what they were engaged in. So I was involved in the church planter training, and you'll see a picture there of about 180, I think, or so church planters in eastern Ethiopia in a town called Dredawa. And it's a 99.9% non-Christian environment. Most of those 99% would be Muslim. And we have sent out now close to 200 church planters into that area. I'm going to tell you a little bit about them in a moment. But between the church planters in western Ethiopia and the church planters in eastern Ethiopia, we sit down and we interview every single one. We want to hear their story. We want to connect with them personally. We want to bring back stories to you, to their sponsors, and we want to know how to pray for them. And some of the most fun things that we get to do is to listen to these guys share and gals share their stories. And we hear stuff that would, I mean, it just blows you away, the kind of things that they're experiencing, the kind of things that they're doing, and the victories that God has given them. But it's a Herculean task to go through 200-plus interviews within a few short days' time. And so Julie Kopp was tasked with leading the charge on getting all of these missionaries interviewed. And so I want, if you would, grab the microphone there, and I want you just to share just some of the things that you experienced, what the team experienced, and just some of the impressions or stories that you came away with from that experience.
Well, first I have to say it is good to be back home. It's always great to go, but there's no place like home. This was my second time to Ethiopia, and it's just amazing how God can knit your heart with people halfway around the world. It felt much more like family. When I said goodbye, it felt like I was saying goodbye to family this time, which was pretty cool. As Pastor said, I was responsible for helping to coordinate all of the administrative side of things. So all the Pastor Ketsala and Abi helped with that. But we did all the intake of all the pastors. So we did, between Gojo and Ray Dawa, probably 200-plus pastors. So that was quite the task, all the paperwork, make sure it's correct and complete, all the photos, all the interviews. It was a bit chaotic at some points. Communication in Africa is a little different than communication in America, but God came through, as he always does, and we got it all done. We heard some amazing, first I'll start with Gojo, we heard some amazing stories from the pastors. I mean, the miraculous is happening all the time. Diseases are being healed. We had a pastor that's raised 3 people from the dead. It's just amazing. Demon possession, that's very, very common there in Africa. And that was almost on every single interview form. A demon-possessed man, woman, child was freed. We even saw that while we were there. One of the church services we went to, a little 7 or 8-year-old boy, we saw that him manifest, a demon spirit. And Satan has power, but God is more powerful.
Amen.
God
Amen.
Is more powerful. And one of the things that just struck me in going to a couple services there in Gojo was just the heart of the people, their passion for God, their passion for worship. They worship with their whole being. I mean, singing, dancing. They're just passionate for God, and they're desperate for God. Because for them, the poverty is so much in Gojo that if, you know, God doesn't come through, some of them may not eat. If God doesn't heal them, they won't get well because there's not access to doctors and hospitals for them, or they can't afford it. So they have that desperation. And in America, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. We have doctors and medicine and technology, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We are blessed to be a blessing, and we saw that in action there, and Jana will talk about the widows and the orphans, just the effect of that blessing when we give to them. But I think we can all, we don't have that same desperation because of what God has provided for us here, but we can all have a passion for God's presence. All of us can have that passion. And I think, Are we as fervent for God and passionate for God when things are good as we are when they're not, when we have a need? And just that desire to have that fervency and that passion for God at all times. The verse in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, there's no greater ambition in life, I think, than to know him. And just watching the people there in their poverty, just that passion and that hunger for God was just so inspiring to me. Dre Dawa was a very different feel. There's still poverty there, but they have more access to things than the people in Gojo do. As Pastor said, it is predominantly Muslim, so it's much harder for the pastors there, the church planters. One cool statistic is about 30% of the church planters are women. As a woman, I think that's pretty awesome. So it was just, some of them are young, in their 20s, but many of them came this time and they were discouraged for many reasons. But I can tell you that they left encouraged. They left strengthened by being together, by worshiping together, by the awesome training they received, by the prayers that were prayed. We prayed over every single church planter after their interview, and some of them just wept, I mean, during that prayer time. And so I know that they came away feeling that they do not walk alone. We walk with them. Their brothers and sisters around the world are with them in this. A couple testimonies I'll give quickly. Pastor Gashaw Tedesi, he has really seen it all, and that's him up there on the screen. He's a former Muslim. His father was into witchcraft. He himself was demon-possessed. He hated and attacked the pastor that was in his town. He was addicted to chat, which is super common there. It's a leaf that they chew. It's like a narcotic, and it's very addictive, very common there. He was eventually made it into a church. He was delivered from the demonic spirits. He actually, when he was delivered, he went unconscious and woke up on the floor of the church. He has converted now over 90 Muslims. He has three former imams in his church. He's experienced persecution, but when asked, are you afraid? No, I'm not. I'm not afraid. God knows the number of hairs on my head. And he's seen it all. He's seen everything that Satan has to offer, and he knows that God is greater. God is more powerful, and he's the way. Another pastor, Pastor Muhammad, he's a converted Muslim. He was praying in his church, which is on the edge of Somalia, and a couple men came to stone him. And as they were chasing him, one of them fell and broke his ankle. And so the pastor stopped, turned around, and helped him, took him to a hospital, and paid to get him treatment. That man got saved. Just amazing. He's planted four churches. Three of them are underground because of persecution. He prays inside of a mosque. They're very creative there in how they reach the people. You have to be. But he prays inside of a mosque to Jesus, obviously, not to Allah. And whoever is praying next to him is always drawn to him. They don't know why, but they're drawn to the Jesus in him. And eventually they end up at his house, and he preaches the gospel to them, and they're saved. That's how he knows who to preach to. Pretty cool. So he originally got saved he was walking by a church, and he heard the people praying for Muslims. And he went to them and just said, "Why do you love us? We hate Christians. Why do you love us?" And it's just the power of God's love. It's the power of God's love. I mean, spreading the gospel there isn't so much in that area through the miraculous, although miraculous things happen. It's through relationships, friendships, one-on-one. And one pastor started a football team, and then he uses that to reach the youth and tell them about Jesus. Another one has a mobile, you know, into mobile phones and has a business he does for free because the youth want internet access. And so he uses that to tell them about Jesus. I mean, they're very creative there, but it's built on relationship. Friendships, one-on-one, sometimes at night, depending on the level of persecution. But their heart is for their city. They're over and over, so many, you know, the last question we ask, how can we pray for you? And so many of them were just selfless prayers. You know, not for themselves. Give me my city, my region. I want my generation. I want my whole town to come to Jesus. And they're just their love for the people is just astounding. And I think that's the thing that stuck out to me for Dre Dawa is just their love for their enemies. They do it. I mean, it's a verse we know, love your enemies, love those that persecute you, but they actually do it. And the power of God's love, I mean, God's love is transformative. It changes lives. It changes lives. And I think, you know, Pastor mentioned the different areas, you know, sending and going. Whatever area of involvement you have, I can tell you that you are leaving a legacy of changed lives and souls that are saved.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Julie, for sharing that. You know, one of the things, let's give her a hand for that word. Thank you for doing what you did. Very important to get the stories of these people. I think it one of the things that strikes me every time is how loving they are and how fearless they are. We have sent them out into radical Muslim territory, and they go, and they love, and they win people to Jesus. Linda just sent me some updated stats this morning, and in 1 year's time, in an area that we weren't quite sure what was going to happen, would we be successful or not, we have now sent out close to 200 church planters, and 3,000, in 1 year's time, 3,000 Muslims have already been converted. And in a significant number have been baptized already, which is a very public statement of faith. When you're baptized, you're identified. And there are a number of scores of people that are underground at this point in these mosques, and they're being discipled. One of the things I love about our church planters is they are not intimidated by all of the mosques that have been built in that territory. They kind of say, well, we're just glad that the Muslims built our future churches for us. We won't have to pay for it for them. And so they are just so, you know, sure that God is going to use them to win this territory to Jesus. And we're seeing that already. You just watch. In the next year, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, we think that region will surrender to Jesus Christ. And so we're so grateful that we heard these stories, and it encouraged us to continue to support them as they go out and to do this work. You know, it's not only about training church planters and sending them and preaching the gospel, as important as that is, but we want to show works of service and love and kindness as well. And so we do what we call redemptive lift activities, which, you know, in its most purest form is to take care of widows and orphans. And so we've set up a ministry to minister to the poorest of the poor, the widows and the orphans. And Jana, that was a part of your charge. And so would you hand her the microphone as well and just kind of tell us your story, what you saw, what you experienced in that ministry?
Okay, well, I bring you greetings from Gojo, which is the best place on earth. I love it there. This is my second time to get to go to Ethiopia, and it was it was everything I hoped it would be. The women and children in this beautiful place are, you know, they're just like us. They have needs just like us. They long to know their creator just like us. They long to be loved just like us. And I had the privilege of being able to serve our widows and orphans. And I know that so many of you give faithfully every month to orphans that we sponsor in Gojo and to the Widows Projects. And I will tell you, your money is well used. It is literally the hands and feet of Jesus going into a place that has not known the love of Jesus yet. And we are preaching it by our words, and we're doing it by our deeds. So these are some of the beautiful children in Gojo. So I had the privilege of being able to interview our widows. We brought in all of the widows that have been in our Redemptive Lift program, and then we also interviewed new ones. And in 2014, I went to Gojo with Julie in a group, and we came across a woman who wasn't a traditional widow. Her husband had abandoned her and her children, and she was starving. She was literally starving. She came to our clinic for help, and the doctor that worked on her said, there's nothing I can do for her. She is starving. Her children were very close to death. They thought that maybe they had a month left. And Pastor Linda has brought the story of this woman, Brahani, to you before. She was incapable of working at that point. She was in such poor health and in such poor condition, and this is her right here. She came into our clinic, Linda brought her in, we fed her, we talked with her, we took some steps to address and help her needs right then, and then eventually she came into our widow's sponsorship program. Myself and Melissa Wages and Angie Paulson are her sponsors, and so I got to see the fruits of the monthly giving that I give. And let me tell you, this woman is a powerhouse. So from 2014 until now, she was starving in 2014. Her children were on the verge of dying. With our widow sponsorship, she received mentorship. She receives accountability through the pastors in her church. She has opportunity and money for a business. She used that, and she became a shepherdess, and she acquired a little flock of sheep. Fast forward to 2017, she sold all those sheep. She owns a cow now, which makes her very, very rich. Yes. She also opened a new business. Because, see, when we mentor a woman, we teach her principles that she's never had the opportunity to learn. I don't believe she even can read. She doesn't have education. But she's been shown the love of God. And with that, it's got her mind, you know, rolling. And so she's has this cow now, and she has a business where she's selling in the market, and she's caring for her family. Her children go to school. She pays for her children to go to school. She's healthy. She's well thought of in the community. She's a leader in her community. She's felt the love of God, and she is grateful for his provision. And you can see it all over her face right there. I went and visited her home. Linda visited her home in 2014 and said it was almost unlivable. And their standard of living in Gojo is different than ours. But to be unlivable in Gojo is, I couldn't even describe the words of what it was like. I went and visited Brihani. I drove up to her home. She lives up on a hill. Her home was beautiful. She had paper on the walls. She's making these lovely baskets. I asked her if I could buy one from her, and she refused because it was up on her wall to beautify her home. She takes pride in her home now. There was grass on the floor. It smelled lovely. And she was grateful that we had come and visited her home. And so these are the stories. When you write that check every month or when you faithfully pray for our widows, this is the outcome. This is a woman who now has a future. Her children have a hope and a future. And it's all because of God's love. So that's that. So, yeah. I also got to thank you. I got to take part in the widows we had, or the orphans outreach. And so many of you sponsor widows every month. I will tell you, to look on a sheet and get to see these beautiful faces and see your names next to them was a blessing I can't even describe. And so this is a beautiful orphan who I thought was the prettiest one because she's mine. Her name is Meseret. We were able to bring them in one afternoon and just pour God's love on them. We were able to play with them. We were able, because of your generous giving, we were able to outfit them with something called shoes that grow. And these are shoes that can grow 5 sizes and last up to 5 years. And so every child received in our orphan program received a shoes that grow and a backpack, and they were fitted and beyond what they could ever imagine. They were so excited to receive these, just another extension of God's love to them. And so here you see we were sizing up their little feet, and you know, even the condition of their feet. Life is hard in Gojo, walking around, and it's very dirty, and they often don't have shoes, and if they have shoes, they're often too small. And so the little condition of their feet was really hard to see, but these are shoes that are going to be able to grow with them and last and serve them well. And so we were able to do that. We were able to pray over them. We were able to give them small little gifts and just give them an afternoon of fun. And so it was such a blessing to be a part of it. But again, when we were filling out their sponsor forms with them, and to see the names Jerry and Becky Elliott next to somebody's names, to see the name Patty Jensen next to, or Nathan Bailey, to see that your money is in action is just such a beautiful thing. And it's everything for these children. My student is close to 12 years old, and she's in grade 2. And that's because 3 years ago, we started sponsoring her, and she was able to go to school. So this is literally life for these children. This, I do not say that lightly. This is life for these kids. So I want to just, this morning, this verse from Galatians just kept going through my head, and it's Galatians 6:18. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Gojo, when you started 10 plus years ago, was a very unruly place. Pastors often talked about it, and I even saw it in 2014. It was a very unkept place. It's just very different from here. The children would storm you, would bombard you, they would pull on you, pull your hair. It had kind of a sense of chaos. Rolling back in 3 years later, 3 years down the line into, you know, 6 or 7 years of redemptive lift there, the change is remarkable. When Jesus comes to a village, Pastor Ray says this all the time, when Jesus comes to a village, life gets better. In Gojo, we are seeing the fruits of that. We are seeing that harvest that we, you know, when you put money and you put time, you follow the Holy Spirit, when you do the things that God has called you to do, we are seeing the harvest right now in Gojo, in the hearts and minds of the people. People are being saved and coming to Him, but life overall is just so much better in this town because of what we have done and what the Holy Spirit has allowed us to do there. So,
thank you, Gianna. And yeah, you know, well said. Gianna will be in the lobby selling these shoes to parents who don't want to buy shoes anymore for your kids. These are the 5-year shoes. Wouldn't that be great? You could have that, right? 5-year shoes, right? But thanks for sharing, ladies. And you know, I think one of the things that just strikes me is that not only are we seeing literally hundreds of thousands of people getting saved, but individually you see the lives being changed as well in these kids, in the widows. Linda was telling me this morning, and I've heard her say this before, but she emailed me this morning. She said many of these widows are now getting marriage proposals because they're doing so well financially that the single men of the villages are like going, hey, what are you doing tonight, right? And so our gals are saying, no, you're not worthy of me. Get a job, buddy. But it really is neat to watch the transformation. I'm going to let Linda share the story sometime when she gets back, but one of the widows that we had talked about sharing a little bit about this morning, a lady named Fabian, has done so well. Listen to this. Now, we talk about redemptive lift. So we plant the church, we preach the gospel, we plant the church, we disciple people, but as she said, redemptive lift is that all of the community rises because of the presence of Jesus among the Christians. And so this is happening throughout Gojo in ways that were just astounding to me more than ever before this time. But to also see it in the lives of these individual women. Fabian is a widow who we made a micro loan to. She's paid that loan back. I think we gave her $500. She has now, in, I don't know, the 3 or 4 years that she's been a part of this program, has started 5 different businesses. She doesn't own 5 businesses concurrently right now, but she's been able to start many, many businesses. And she has done so well that she's sending her daughter to university. And get this, she has sent out 3 church planters on her own. Isn't that amazing? She has sent 3 church planters out on her own. Plus, she is giving money to her church every month for missions. And she has gathered 50 women in her church, and she is training them in widows ministry, right? And they are taking care of the poor widows that are in their church. And so this is how we change the world. This is redemptive lift. And we're seeing the power of the gospel to change lives. And I am so thrilled that God has sent us to be a part of that and that you have been a part of that with us as well. Would you say thank you to these ladies as they rejoin you? Thank you. Thank you for sacrificing and going with us, and I know that your lives are forever changed because of this, and we're kind of out of time, so I'm just going to wrap this up. But, you know, so jump ahead, if you would, to the very last screen that we were going to use this morning. I want to go to the last verse, or the last slide that we have, and it's a verse that I want to end with this morning because we are seeing this in reality when we go to Gojo, when we go to Dredawa in the eastern side and what God is doing among the Muslims, when we go to South Sudan or we go to Uganda where we planted churches as well, we're seeing the power of the gospel to change lives. I love what Paul says. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And this is why we go, because there is no other power to change a life. There's no other power to transform a community. There's no other hope in the world than the gospel. And that's why we do what we do.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.